All right. James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you do not get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that his jealousy longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pastor Carl.
Thank you, Dustin. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, everyone who has made this virtual church experience these last weeks, not just on Sundays, but during the week, a special time to be part of community in a new way. Appreciate the daily devotionals. I appreciate so much of what everyone is doing to continue to be together while we're separated. God is always faithful. He does not change. You do not change. We just sang, and it's a good reminder to us that God is faithful and does not change in the midst of what we are going through. We received a surprise note on our back door this week. I don't know if you can see it, but it's a ransom style note with words out of a magazine cutout, and said that they wanted to bless us, and there was a gift of money in one of these pockets. And so I don't know if any of you had anything to do with this, but whoever our community is that signed this, we are thankful for it. And it was a good reminder of the faithfulness of God and the value of community that we're a part of. Okay, so this is a new experience for me. I'm going to try to hold my notes in a way that it almost looks like I'm looking at you when I'm looking at my notes and the camera. But if I hold them here, does that mess up the microphone? Can you all still hear me okay? Okay, I got a thumbs up. We'll try it. Video preaching, video listeners, this is new. And first time I've ever preached in my Eagles pajama pants, but I've always wanted to be like Dustin, so here we go. Strange new world we are in. As I wrote in the Towards Sunday tab, the blurb that was on the tab in our website this week that some of you may have read, we live in a culture that promotes self-esteem and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality. And our first impulse may be to question if pride is really such a deadly sin after all. Pride, what's the harm? Isn't confidence and a strong sense of self healthy and valuable? So let's explore why James tells us that God opposes the proud. Let's reflect on why the church's early wisdom included pride on the deadly list. Pride has been defined as excessive belief in one's own abilities that interferes with the individual's recognition of the grace of God or an awareness of one's need of anyone else, I might add. It is said by many to be the mother of all sins, that thin line between righteousness and self-righteousness. So I've got about 10 minutes to cover the mother of all sins. No problem. But of the seven deadlies, while some see it as the deadliest, just as many would question whether it is a sin at all. How can that be? Well, think about it. Without a sense of pride, who would put in the hard work that it takes to do our best and to achieve excellence? And without such excellence, we'd never see Facebook posts of delectable baked goods from Marianites like Jennifer or Monica or Adam or Leah or Carlene. And now that I rattle off that list, have you ever thought about how much of our congregational artistic talent gets displayed in the area of food prep? Not that I'm complaining, and not that it's surprising, given such trailblazing talents as Beulah and Nancy and Ruth. But wow, are we blessed with talented and excellent bakers and cooks. Almost makes you proud, no? See how easy it happens? There's a razor-thin line between appreciation and pride, just as between righteousness and self-righteousness. Perhaps this helps us understand why pride is so deadly. It's because it's kind of squirrely. Might it be, as one writer said, that the stereotypical version of humility may not be the absolute virtue it is said to be? Sorry, Blaine. And pride might not be simply a vice. Maybe a more realistic view of morality might suggest that our definition of sin or sins, or their opposite, must be vigorously complex. We've got to admit that even with knotty issues like race, religion, and nationalism, pride is rarely a simple matter. Not often cut and dry, but rather it takes some working out. For instance, consider the most used synonyms for pride. Some lean more negative, like arrogance, vanity, hubris, while others are more positive, like self-respect, self-esteem, and dignity. This is how tricky pride is. And this is what we have to wrestle with. Because we know there are those who do have a need for more self-worth, for a deeper awareness that no matter what society tells them, that they are unconditionally loved by the one who created them. I think of pride events around the country for sexual minorities who for too long have been dehumanized, pushed into a corner, and marginalized. And we think of all those affected by the many isms among humanity: racism, genderism, ableism, ageism. Think of the harmful ways they are affected if we get lazy and oversimplify our message to proclaim that pride is deadly. Okay, you say, I get it. It's complicated. But what about a clear biblical statement like we have in our James text this morning? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Well, let's hear some of the words that surround that and unpack them just a little bit for a moment. He says, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world, a friend of the world, becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us, but he gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, James says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. I think there's something in here that we need to hear. too often it is we as Christians, Christ imitators, that are tempted to feel righteous. So it is we who are the most blind to the pride we so easily fall into. That's why James quotes the Hebrew scripture that says God opposes the proud. Pride sets us against and apart from others. And pride puts us at odds with the way of love that God is. I love the way James puts it, that God longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us, the spirit of love. But does God condemn us? No, God gives us more grace, James says. We could name one after the other of biblical stories that illustrate God's view on pride and its effects. One of the first ones that came to me as I was thinking of it was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and their prayer in the temple. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Pride separates us from God because God is unconditional agape love. And God will never coerce us into relationship or following God, while pride keeps us from turning to God, opening ourselves to God. So if God's nature does not force God's self upon us, and pride keeps us from turning to God, opening ourselves to God, it separates us from God. God opposes the proud, sits opposite to the proud. And pride separates us from others when we come to believe we are actually better than them or have no need of anyone else. Pride is deadly. Is it going too far to say that the deadliness of the sin of pride is playing itself out tragically in the U.S. as we see how ill-prepared we were for a viral pandemic, one which we had been warned of by so many for so many years? Let's go back to where we started this morning with the definition of pride as excessive belief in one's own abilities. Does that sound like anyone? Does that sound like a nation that claims to have the best healthcare in the world? Just ignore the fact that it costs more than anyone can afford. Or is that too easy a target? And maybe too soon? And maybe too far out there? Something we can say is the problem of those people, our leaders or others. Would it be more useful for me to reflect closer in? In what ways does the deadliness of pride crop up in my life? Are there ways that I have let pride form or malform my life? Are there ways that a strong sense of self has morphed into something more akin to self-centered pride? I have to be honest and admit there are too many of the human societal isms that I named earlier that I've not worked hard enough to root out of my life. I'm sometimes too lazy to put in the effort to even examine myself and my thinking. That's why I need a season like Lent, to ask and to be asked the hard questions, and to confess my sins and to find my way back to the path. And that's why Christ showed us and invites us to follow the path of humility that allows us to love like God loves and allows God's grace to flow into and through us as we follow the example of Christ. May we all take time this Lenten season to reflect and listen to God's Spirit within us that invites us to see where deadly pride has crept into our lives and to turn from it towards God's grace and love. Amen.
Thank you for those words. They are challenging and encouraging at the same time. Will you hear these words as a prayer or confession? Holy God, we confess that we are a people who want to be noticed by others. We want our accomplishments, our contributions, our gifts, our achievements to be seen, acknowledged, and celebrated. We forget in this longing for recognition that it's not what we do or the impressions we make that's noticed. Nor are our accomplishments what matter. But instead, it is who we are to you, your children, your beloved, your created. Forgive us, gentle God, when we lose sight of you from whom our value comes. Draw us closer to you. Whisper in our ears. Remind us of how you see us. Amen. If you're following along in your Bibles, there'll be two scriptures that we are going to read prior to hearing Pastor Blaine speak about humility. The first one will be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. You can put your finger there. And the next one would be Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Okay, so let's start with the Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what you have done in secret, will reward you.
I am old enough to remember Sunday church before there were offering envelopes, at least before the invention of offering envelopes had made it to our Lakeview church. As a kid, I was at the age where I had begun to notice things, like my dad sitting at the kitchen counter on a Saturday evening, taking several bills from his wallet, and to begin folding them in a very peculiar way, almost down to paper wad size. Sort of like those paper footballs that we'd use at the school lunch table to flick back and forth and to try to make field goals through finger goalposts. And so I asked my dad what he was doing, and he said that he was preparing his offerings for church tomorrow, folding his dollar bills in such a way that you could tell it was money, but the numbers on those green bills could no longer be seen. When you give alms, my dad said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, which was a direct quote from Matthew's gospel. And on Sunday morning, Dad did drop his paper wad money into the offering plate as it was passed down the pew. He wanted his actions to be discreet. He wanted them to be biblically careful. He wanted to be humble. Humility can be a tricky thing to talk about. I once heard it said that if you even get to the point where you think you're humble, you're probably not anymore. Humility does not fit neatly into an either-or category. Like either you have humility or you don't have it. Seems like it's more of an in-betweener. I think the Cherokee parable that we've been using is accurate, where the wise old chief is talking to his grandson about life, about the wolf that goes on inside each of us. One wolf can be arrogance, the other humility, and the one that wins is the one that we feed. We just heard two scripture lessons read for us. One was from the book of Philippians. The other one, it is Jesus doing the talking. And I will go out on a limb and say that both these scriptures can be summed up in just three words. Flip the script. Flip the script. Hypocrites prayed and gave alms and practiced their piety so that others would see them. The hypocrites Jesus is talking to were deeply religious folks. So that's a thing. Apparently, religious people can have a show-offy side. Thought almsgiving was to be announced. Thought praying was for show and tell. Thought piety was meant to be public, to be hashtagged. Jesus says to the crowd, flip the script. It's not about you. Do these things in secret. That is where the reward will come. Last week, the author I was reading told of his Jewish friend who keeps reminding him by saying, we Jews have two major beliefs. One, there is a God. Two, you are not it. Maybe humility begins at that point. God is still God, and I am still not. The second scripture we heard comes down to us in the form of a hymn. The music has since been lost, but it probably wasn't in four-part harmony anyway, but we still do have the words. It begins, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, if it were that easy. I had asked on the Toward Sunday tab that a point of entry into this discussion on humility might be to imagine the difference between a celebrity and a saint. You know, between a Kardashian and a Mother Teresa. But even that keeps humility at arm's length. At some point, if our own humility is to be fed, it will need to get personal. I first heard this from Ted Swartz, the Mennonite comedian, who said that humble and humus, that is soil, and humor all come from the same root word. And to bring soil or humus into the humility picture is not, let me repeat, not, is not to suggest that we are to think of ourselves as dirt, not it, No, the picture in Genesis is God fashioning humans from the dust of the earth with great delight. Where things can run amok is when we think God somehow misshaped me, that I am a do-over. And where things can get really screwed up is when we begin to refashion ourselves after someone else, a celebrity, a model, a stud. The Bible word hypocrite means actor, being someone that we are not. I want to be like Mike when the commercial jingled during the basketball years of Michael Jordan. Yet the Philippian church hymn, "The Mind of Christ," is where humility begins, where the script is flipped. A few personal stories, a few brief stories. These are not meant to be final answers to nail down humility once and for all. I simply offer these as material to get us started. It should not come as any surprise that preachers run the same gamut as everyone else when it comes to this pride and humility thing. It is so tempting for preachers to choose a well-known and successful preacher and mimic their style and their look and their sound, copy the persona, sometimes even cut and paste their full sermons online and poser them off as if it was their original material. I happened to be talking to a young preacher one day who asked me this question. So with this preaching thing, how can I strive to do it well and still be humble about it? And I said, well, I do not know the full answer to that, but having something to share is different than acting as the savior of the world. Flip the script, share your gift, and get out of the way. God is still God, and we are still not. Aaron was our first child, and as some of us know, and sometimes joke about, firstborns are parents' first crack at parenting. We firstborns, we are the trial run. And so there came the day when Aaron, who was in high school and was really quite huffy with some of the curfew decisions that we had made. Now, Aaron is not the argumentative type. He is not. But he stood there one day with this exasperated, what the heck look on his face. And all I said back to him was, look, dude, you are our first kid. You did not come with a how-to manual. We may not call all of the shots right, but we are trying to do our best. And this calm and contented look spread over his face. And the good of what had happened there may have been written on Aaron's face, but it was Connie and I who had learned the lesson that humility has a cousin named honesty, that parents do not have to be gods, but to be caring and to trust that that will be enough, that God is still God, and we sure the heck are not. One more. From a 2,000-year, theologically sensitive, heavily guarded with proper proprieties one. Communion. Who serves? Who receives? Who is in charge at communion's table? It was a Lord's table moment after the installment of ministers in the service where we had begun to do that and ended with communion. Pastor Connie had made the arrangements, two tables, four servers, two adults, two children. And with music and procession, we began. And I got into the line towards the table where Michaela was helping to serve. And as a pastor who has delved into the early history of communion, who has been part of 50 years worth of communions, who has been on both sides of the serving and receiving end of the Lord's table, approached Michaela that morning, who extended her basket of bread and said, Pastor Blaine, Jesus loves you. And somehow it was just different that time. I've heard words intoned at the table. I've heard them repeated and repeated as an officiant does. But that morning I heard them in innocence. And it was different, as if the script had been flipped. And another lesson in humility came to be learned. God is still God, and I am still not. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus was an early Christian hymn, and its words of humility are still being sung even to this day. Amen.